you so much. Thank you all very, very much. My kids would be incredibly excited about that. Now the question is, if we could all just...
I can go to, like, Mr. West's motorcycle fund or something like that. No, that's very, very generous of you. I know they'll be very excited. They would be here. In fact, they wanted to be here today, but their mother said, nope, you got schoolwork to do. So they are doing school right now as we speak, and hopefully with good posture and sitting up and paying attention and getting the right answers and all that as well. But I know that they will be very, very grateful and excited. And I have one that would probably squirrel that away and save it, thinking that she needs it for the apocalypse one day. She's a hoarder. She keeps a rather impressive stash of all the money she's gotten from churches and schools and whatnot. I have one that would probably, if a letter, she would blow it all in 30 seconds on a bunch of candy and sweets and whatnot. And then I have one, and you can probably guess which one that is, who would just take it and stick it in their mouth and just gum it to death. Mia, the oldest one, that's who would do it. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. That is an encouragement. As a missionary, I'll tell you this. It means a lot to me when people, especially young people, do something thoughtful and kind for my family. And I really appreciate that when people spoil my children and my wife. And that means a lot as a guy when people show that kind of love and care and affection to my family. I really, really appreciate that. Let me take a few minutes just to give you an idea about Brazil. Since Pastor asked and nobody raised your hand that you've been in Brazil, let me tell you a little bit about our country. All right, it is in South America, which means southern hemisphere, which means the seasons are backwards. Right now, they are coming out of summertime, going into the autumn season, and then and wintertime is June, July, and August. So Christmas is a summertime holiday in Brazil, and Brazil is a warm country. So every Christmas that we've been in Brazil, on Christmas Day, it's like 90, 95 degrees and humid. It's miserable to try to get in the Christmas spirit when I can't dash through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. There's no jingling of bells. There's no Frosty the Snowman. It's Frosty the Sandman. And it feels weird at Christmas time. It's hot and sweaty weather. And there's no, you know, people put up Christmas lights, but it's got to be on a palm tree or something. And even Christmas trees, you know, we think in our house we'll put a big Christmas tree and lights and ornaments and all that. That's not a real big thing in Brazil. If they have a Christmas tree, it's usually a little tiny plastic one that they bought at a store somewhere that's about yay big. And it just gets stuck in a corner somewhere in their house or on a bookshelf. So the Christmas spirit is a little weird in Brazil because the seasons are backward. Right now, in the city where we used to live, temperatures are in the 90s. Temperatures where the city we're going to, in the 90s, raining every day. It's kind of like Florida. It'll be raining in the front yard and sunny in the backyard. And it'll rain for 20 minutes and flood the whole city, and then it'll stop and the sun comes out, and it's like nothing ever happened. The city where we're going is right smack dab on the coast. It's ocean, sand, some trees, the city. It's just, it's right there on the coast on the Atlantic Ocean. So there's a little bit of a breeze to help with all that heat. But it's also very, very far east. So the sun is completely up. What time does it get light here right now? About 6:30? All right, that'd be a late, that never happens in Salvador, Brazil. The sun is above the horizon. It's not just getting light outside. The sun is up at 5 a.m. And so by the time school starts at 8 a.m., the sun has already been cooking things for 3 hours. So it is a toasty place. So if you ever see me on a day like this, I'll put my nice warm jacket on because I got used to warm weather, really, really, really warm weather. And so when it's 60 degrees, it's chilly. It gets cold. In fact, a wintry day in Brazil, down south where we were in the mountains, a wintry day, the temperature might get as low as 58, 59 degrees during the day. That's a cold day in Brazil. So a little different down there. And then, of course, we have lots of interesting things in Brazil. You know, we used to have monkeys that would come to our backyard. We had fruit trees at our house. We didn't plant them. The owner of the house had planted them. We had fruit trees. I have no idea if the fruit was good or not. Because about the time it was getting ripe, monkeys would come in early in the morning and late afternoon and eat all of it. So I have no idea if our fruit was good or not. We have little tiny monkeys that big, and we have some bigger ones, about yay big, and they would come in four or five at a time and just eat all of the fruit off of our trees. And if you can believe it, we had banana trees. Interesting fact, you ever see a bunch of bananas in the store and it's got like 10 or 12 bananas? That's not how they grow on the tree. Banana tree, a bunch of bananas will have 80 to 100 bananas on it. The bunches are huge. It's like the pictures you see in the Bible stories and the flannel graphs when the spies went to spy out the land of Canaan and they carried the grapes back between them, the big old clusters. Well, that's how banana clusters are. That's how a bunch of bananas is. In fact, we had a banana tree in our yard like clockwork. It would get a bunch of bananas, they would grow, get real big, get super heavy, and the tree would fall over. So we'd take a machete, cut the whole bunch off, take it over and leave it in the garage and let it ripen a little bit more. And then we'd stand the tree up and stamp the dirt around it, and it would stay there, and it'd be fine. And then 3 or 4 months later, another bunch would come out, and it would grow, and it would get big, and the tree would fall over. And we'd cut the bunch, and that's how it worked. And we had guava trees. We had plum trees. We had a mandarin orange tree. We had a lime tree. And the limes are the only things that the monkeys didn't want to eat. The birds would eat the mandarins. And then the guavas and the bananas and the plums and all that the monkeys would eat. And so we did enjoy the limes. That was a good thing. We had lots of monkeys. We have a fruit bat in Brazil that has a 3-foot wingspan. You can imagine hearing that thing flap at night. Sound like a 747 coming through. Big old bat. The school buses out here, you know, when you leave and you're going back to class, take a look at the church buses, you know. You know how long those are? We have a snake in Brazil as long as that school bus or that church bus. They get over 30 feet in length. They can get 500 to 600 pounds. That big. They eat caiman. Does anybody know what a caiman is? What is it? Yeah, small alligator. It's an Amazon alligator, full grown. They'll get 6 feet. Maybe the biggest ones are about 8 feet long. Well, these snakes hunt and eat those alligators, and they're known to carry off livestock from somebody's farm or backyard. Just imagine what they could do to a grade schooler, right? Just think about that. I don't want you to do it. No, I'm just kidding. No, but the good news is they're not, I mean, they're huge, but they're not venomous. They're like Olaf. They just like warm hugs. That's all. They squeeze their prey to death. We got big snakes. We have spiders. You know, we talk about the bananas. We have banana spiders. A banana spider could stretch its legs, not this way probably, but this way on this podium here. If it stretches legs out, its legs would dangle off of this right here. But they scrunch up really tiny. And they hide in a bunch of bananas. And then they come out, and it's just, you just see legs, 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 legs. And then finally the body gets out and more legs. They're huge. It's like, you know, a granddaddy long legs is like granddaddy tiny legs compared to a banana spider. But good news for those of you that don't like spiders. And I didn't know this before I went to Brazil. But this is fact now. Brazil has no spiders in the entire country that are venomous to humans. Didn't know that before I went. No venomous spiders in Brazil. Scary looking ones, but no venom. So apparently the worst spiders in Brazil, if it bit a human, it would just be like a bug bite that would itch, and that's it. So nothing really dangerous, all right? Let's see, is there any other animal? We have jaguars, the world's second largest jungle cat. And it's very common to see ostrich farms, llama farms, alpaca farms, along with the regular animals like horses and cattle and sheep. And goats and all that. And Brazil is known for their steak. So we have lots of cattle in Brazil. Brazil has lots and lots and lots of very good steak because it's a tropical country, has a year-round growing season. Every fruit and vegetable that you can imagine is in Brazil. If I had one, I had one for a while when we first got back to the States, and obviously it went bad. But we have a fruit in Brazil called dragon fruit. And there are three different types. I didn't even know this beforehand. There are three different types of dragon fruit. But on the outside, they look like a scaly, kind of pointed, pokey, almost like a pineapple. But they're bright, bright pink, and then it fades into green. Some of them are purple and fade into white. It's really exotic looking, and it's natural. So we have stuff like that. We have all the tropical fruits and some really interesting things like that. We have fruit that looks like a baby porcupine. It's got all kinds of spiny, pokey things on it, but when you open it up on the inside, it's this gooey, white, clear, see-through It's very healthy. It's very sweet, very juicy. But it would remind you kind of like a loogie. So it's kind of weird to eat. So exotic place. And we're eager to get back to Brazil. And our family is there because Brazil has tons of churches, tons of religions, tons of spirituality, but they don't have the truth. And a country of 220 million people, the vast majority of which have heard the name of Jesus Christ, many of those people have heard the story of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But there's one thing that they don't know, and this is serious. This isn't just missionary talk here. This is we go out every week, and there are many people that have heard that story. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Let me ask you that question. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why? Yeah. He's paying for our sin. And Brazilians don't know that. They have no clue. It's like Romans 10:14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How is somebody going to know that message? And how is somebody going to know the truth if nobody ever gives them that message, gets the message to them? It does them no good to know there was somebody named Jesus if they don't know that he died for their sins. It does them no good to know that Jesus was killed on a cross, he was buried and then rose again the third day. It does them no good if they don't know that he was doing that for them. So our family is in Brazil, and we are there to plant churches, to share the gospel, to share the good news, and to get that message and to explain to those people why is it that Jesus died on the cross. If you're here today, that is the most important thing that anybody could ever know. It does you no good to achieve any kind of status in this world and during your life if you don't know what happens and when your last breath happens. If you don't know what happens after that, if you do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you are a child of God, then nothing that you do in this life will matter. It's all for naught. We have to take care of our eternity for anything that we do now to have any sort of value. Eternity comes first. All right, so John chapter 6, I want to talk to you today. I want to challenge you, all of you. John chapter 6, this is going to be a familiar story. There is a specific element of this story that the Lord was dealing with me about here recently, and I want to pass this challenge on to you. John chapter 6. John 6, we're going to read the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the message. Verse 1 of John 6, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for this time that we have in chapel to have our hearts touched by your Word. And Lord, I ask that you would use me right now as your instrument to speak to the hearts of these young people. I ask that you would challenge and convict them, and Lord, open their eyes, their ears, and their heart to what you would have to say to them right now. And I ask that somebody would make a life-changing decision today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jesus is out preaching and teaching on the side of a hill, and it's obvious to everybody listening, this guy's different. There's an authority about him. There is a power to his words that no other teacher, no Pharisee, no Sadducee has ever had. Every time that Jesus spoke, the Bible indicates to us that the power of his words And the authority of his message moved the audience. The hearers were always impacted, not just by what Jesus was saying, but how he said it. You know, it's different. Think of it this way. It's different if somebody, if you're in class, or no, you're at the house. How many of you have a brother or sister? All right. It's different if you're doing something and your brother or sister comes in and says, "Hey, what are you doing that for? Hey, you can't be doing that. Hey, you're not supposed to be watching that. Hey, you're supposed to be doing this right now." When your brother or sister says that, what do? That's what you do. When your mom or dad comes in, then you jump and you fix whatever it is you're doing that you're not supposed to be doing, or you start doing what you're supposed to be doing, something like that. Why? Because of the authority. When our brother and sister says it, who are you? Mind your own business. When our parents, who have the authority and the power, then it moves us. Oops. Jesus spoke and preached with authority, with power. And the multitudes would gather and listen to somebody that had a power and authority to his words that nobody else had. Well, this group had been listening to Jesus all day. Imagine a chapel speaker so interesting, so filled with the power of God that you sat in chapel all day and said, "Man, keep going." And not just because you wanted to get out of class. They'd been listening to Jesus all day long. And Jesus cares about these people. Not just on the spiritual sense, but this is his creation. He made us. He loves us. And he knows what we need. And he knows that they need some physical food, or they're going to be in a world of hurt trying to get back home. Because they didn't have cars to get in and drive and make a quick trip. They had to walk uphill, downhill, got some kids with them. And as an adult, I can testify, there's nothing... There are a few things in life as difficult as trying to do a trip with a kid that's hungry. Are we there? I'm so hungry. I have one of my daughters, bless her heart. She is 90% stomach. I don't know what it is. You've heard the saying, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, that applies to my daughter, one of them. She loves food. She loves to eat. She eats lunch and 30 minutes later wants to know how long she has to wait till snack. And if there's no snack, if she didn't finish her lunch, we say there's no snack. She'll cry. And I don't mean like, oh, I mean like somebody ripped her soul out, killed her favorite puppy dog, weeping just like you've done a horrible, horrible thing to her. She loves food. If you can imagine trying to take a trip and walking uphill and downhill with a little kid, I'm so hungry. Please, when can we stop? I need to eat. I mean, if any of those Israelites, if those Jews had a kid like one of my daughters, you wouldn't want to make that trip back home with them after all day sitting listening to Jesus. And Jesus is concerned. And he wants to take care of a physical necessity. And he already knows what he's going to do. When he asked Philip, verse 6, look at that. "This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Did Jesus know, answer me now, did Jesus know that the multitude needed to eat? Did he know that? Yes. Did he know how he was going to supply their need? Did he already know that? Did anybody else know that? No. But Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Jesus already knew. So he's asking the disciples, "Guys, got a problem. Everybody needs to eat before they go home. You guys got anything?" Do you see how many people are here? I don't even have enough for me, much less for all these buggers. How in the world do you plan on feeding this many people? Jesus is getting ready to do something. And it's not just, the interesting thing here isn't just that Jesus takes a lunch and feeds 5,000 men, not including any women and children that were there. 5,000 men. It's amazing, the miracle. But what has gotten my attention here recently is not just that Jesus fed 5,000 with a lunch. It's that out of all of those people, who did Jesus talk to first when he was getting ready to do the miracle. Now you got to think with me. He already knows what he's going to do. He's got thousands of people that need to eat before they go home. Who does he go to first and talk about the need? Anybody got an idea? The disciples. The first person that Jesus talks to about this need are grown men that spend all their time with him. It's his closest disciples. Jesus talks to his inner circle about this need first. Did any of them offer anything? Nothing. Jesus' closest followers, the guys that spent all their time with him, and you know, I mean, they had to have something. And none of them had any type of, none of them offered anything. One of them actually passes the buck and says, yeah, there's no way we can do anything. But I saw a kid over here carrying what looks to be a sack lunch. Maybe we could talk to him. Out of everybody that was gathered there, you know the first person that offered something to Jesus was a young lad. It wasn't his closest followers. It wasn't his best disciples. It wasn't the grown men that had salaries and jobs and the means to at least have something. Do you mean to tell me that out of 5,000 people, there was literally only one young man that had brought food that day? No. You know one of those disciples. If you got a group of 12 grown men, you know one of them had a bag of something that he'd been munching on throughout the day, right? That's just how guys are. Out of the entire group, and out of the closest followers of Jesus, the guys that had already seen him do numerous miracles, nobody offered anything except for the young man. That young boy is the one that offered something. And my challenge to you today is this. The time is now. The time for you to be used of God is right now. The time for you to give what you have to God is right now. The time for you to get involved in God's work is right now. Over and over and again in the Bible, we see where the disciples who followed Jesus, over and over again, we see where men of God that preached and that pronounced judgment, even in the Old Testament, that did miracles, those men were used in a great way. And many times we think there is a certain checkpoint you get to in life. There is a level, in video game terms, there's a level you get to where if you die after that, you'll come back at that waypoint, at that checkpoint, and not have to start all the way at the beginning. And we think we got to get to such and such a checkpoint, and then from then on, it gets real. We think we live our life as recipients, as spectators, as observers for X amount of time, and then we got to make a choice if we're going to jump in and live for God and serve God and do what's right and be used by God. But the time is now. The time is right now. There were many times in Scripture when it was the young person, some of which is people your age. We think maybe it's the ones sitting closer to the back. They're the ones that need to start living for God. No, there was times when it was people your age that had to make a choice. There were times in the Bible when everybody else had given up. And the young person would say, oh. What happened with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had the right family structure. They'd been in Jerusalem. They had the temple. They had the worship. They had that Jewish culture. And then they got ripped out of all of it, put in a new country, new language, new culture, new rules, new gods, new religion, new dress, new diet, all of that stuff. And nobody was there to say, hey, but remember what the Bible says. Hey, but remember what you learned in Bible class. Hey, but remember what you heard in chapel. Remember what the preacher used to preach at church. Nobody was there to say that. And we see, according to what the book of Daniel tells us, every other Jewish young person that was taken into captivity, they all gave into the culture. They all took on the new clothes, the new language, the new diet, the new everything. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, there are some things that we cannot and will not change. And they stood up and they said, no. And it wasn't because their parents were there saying, hey, that's not how we do things in this family. And it wasn't because their preacher was still preaching at them. And it wasn't because the Bible teacher was still teaching all the things. They had no support structure. But in their life, they couldn't wait until they were 25 and 30 years old to make the choice of what they were going to do concerning right and wrong. They had to make that choice very early. Some of you are going to have to make the choice very early in your life. When are you going to determine, I'm going to live for God. My life belongs to God. My talents and abilities, they're His. When are you going to make that choice? My challenge to you today, that time is right now. Everybody that followed Jesus, everybody that listened and heard the miracles, everybody that saw Him do great things and heard the authority and the powers out of that entire group, and out of the people that followed Jesus closely, nobody offered anything. And then there was a young person that said, man, this is nothing. But, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened. But apparently at one point, Andrew's saying, hey, somewhere over there is a kid with a lunch. And the next thing we read about, Jesus has the lunch. One of two things happened. Either the disciples brought him to Jesus, or Jesus went to him and said, may I have that? Or the disciples said, hey, could we use your lunch for something real quick? Either that happened, or somebody went over and hit him in the face and took it from him. Those are the only options. I mean, they weren't like, what kind of bird is that over there? Right? So there had to come a point in time when he was faced with a choice. Mama gave me this today. The guy who's been preaching and teaching all day, he wants it? Sure. No problem. The time is right now in your life. You can live for God. You can be used by God. Why did everybody in that multitude... Every single person, out of those thousands, why did all of them eat as much as they possibly could? Because a young person said, sure, Lord. So everybody, thousands of people, were impacted by the decision of a young boy. Thousands of people were impacted by the willingness of one young man. Don't tell me your choices don't matter. Don't tell me that your decisions aren't big decisions right now. The time is right now to decide, can God have your life? Can He have your heart? Can He have your talents and abilities? The time is right now. Are you willing to take your 5 loaves and 2 fishes and say, Lord, you want it? Sure, absolutely. No questions asked. Here you go. You don't have to wait to be the age of your teachers, to college age, to marriage age. You don't wait till then to be used of God. You start now. Father, I love you and I thank you so much for the Word of God that teaches us and challenges us in so many ways. Lord, I ask that you would speak to the heart of each and every young person here. There's a lot of potential in this room. And Lord, far too often we want to spend our younger years as spectators when we ought to be having a great impact in our families' lives, in our friends' and neighbors' lives, in our school, in our community, in our country. Lord, if you could take the willingness of that little boy so many years ago, and you could feed thousands of people, Lord, I can only imagine what you could do with this group right here in this room. Father, I ask that each and every young person here, I ask that you would help them, Lord, in their heart to make the conscious decision today to yield themselves to you. Lord, to be willing to give you whatever you would ask of them, understanding that that could be something today, not 10 years from now, not 15 years from now, not 20 years from now. They could start today living for God, serving God, being used of God. Help them, I pray, to understand that you have a plan and a purpose for their life that doesn't start at 18 years old or 20 or 30 years old. It starts right now. Help them to yield themselves to you. I pray that their lives will count for something in eternity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.